I guess his doctrine was better than his tombs. I'll find a different tune next time. Anyway, our confessional portion this evening is found in the Heart of a Catechism, found on page 18 in the back of the Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 11. Turning the portion to section on God the Son, and this asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And then reading from the scriptures from the book of Acts, chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 5. This is the apostles preaching, and they were taken into custody by the Jewish leaders, and this is what transpired. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God? You judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, this section begins to look at the second division of the Apostles' Creed, which focuses upon our deliverance. So the first one was God the Father and our creation. The second category is God the Son and our deliverance. And we have to appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming into this world, came with a purpose. And that God the Father gave him a name and manifested him to this world in such a way that there would be no mistaking who he was and why he came. I mean, if we had, you know, sat by and listened to God planning, as it were, the mission of redemption, then we would might have thought, well, God, how are they going to know that he is who he is? Because he's going to go down in human form. And so that it's easily understandable that they're not going to recognize it. But then God gave him a name that exactly described who he was and why he came. And all of the other things that went with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that are brought up here. And even in the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand how the angels were sent, not only to declare that God was going to send his son, but that his name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. So God did everything to draw attention to this fact so that the world would know who he was. But of course, they didn't want to know, and so they rejected him. So the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important to us, as this section of the Catechism teaches. And so we have to ask ourselves that question. When we hear the name Jesus, what does it communicate to us? I mean, what does it mean to us? I mean, the hymn writer puts it very well, doesn't he? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. So the question is that true of us? Does the person and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have a soothing effect upon our lives, a strengthening effect upon our lives? Or is it just a name? Certainly in the purposes of God, it wasn't just a name. It was to attract and point out to us the hope that we have. And so the Catechism is very sees this as a very important point and devotes a whole Lord's Day to it, that Jesus was given that name because he is the only Savior that God has given. He's the only name by which salvation comes. Salvation, that is, deliverance from sin. As you know, Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. In other words, the Savior. And as I said, that is why God chose that name in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It wasn't a name that Mary and Joseph came up with. It was a name that was given to him. And they, in obedience to God, gave him that name. There were many names that God could have given. Many names that describe the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his divinity. I mean, Isaiah speaks about them, doesn't he? In Isaiah 9, verse 6, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, or even Emmanuel, God with us. Those speak about God, Christ's glory. They speak about his divinity. They speak about his power. So why not choose them? Because they weren't appropriate, in a sense, to the mission. That was the important thing, to focus on the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And so he wasn't given any of those names, even though he was called those, even though he was those personified. But rather the name Jesus. For as he said, he came not to be served, not to seek glory, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And again, we note in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and on, when it describes the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, he emptied himself, he laid aside his glory. In order for what? To take up human nature, to become a servant, even to the point of death. Why? Because it suited the mission for which he came. He didn't come as the Lion of Judah to intimidate all the enemies of God. He came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way that he came and the name that he bore all draws our attention to the mission that he came to give his life a ransom for many. And as I said, God gave many other signs so that the world would recognize him, such as wonders and miracles. In fact, that's what the apostles pray, do they not? In Acts chapter 4 that we read, they pray that that God would stretch out your hand, they say, to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. To what end? So that they might understand that this is the Savior of the world. This is not just another human being. This is the Son of God. He is able to forgive sins. He is able to heal. He's able to do miracles. He's able to bring the dead back to life. No human can do that. And right here, as they were being intimidated by the Jewish leaders, their own private conversations were in that vein. What can we say? The guy that the miracle is done is standing right here in our midst. We can't deny it. We'd like to deny it, but we can't deny it. And we can't change the people's minds. They've seen these things. So what is stopping them believing in the name by which these things have happened? Unbelief. Unbelief. And they so wanted to silence the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't preach in His name. To them, that name was powerful. To them, that name was important. That name ought to be important to us. It strikes fear into the people to whom we preach. We need to see how the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we have to declare to the world and not make excuses for it. It's a name by which our sins are forgiven. He will save us from all our sins. Some of the new translations say from our sins, but the older ones have from all our sins. And that's important for us to understand. Because there are others that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ and that through Him our sins are forgiven, but yet not all our sins are forgiven. And so they add to the Lord Jesus Christ, as our catechism points out. But we can see from Acts chapter 2 and verse 12 that there is no thought in the minds of the apostles that salvation can be found in anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is not deficient in any way. And when we begin to add to the salvation, in other words, add names by which we may receive forgiveness of sins and grace, we are undermining the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saying that He wasn't enough. We need more. And that is something that is a contradiction to what we're confessing. That we believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And we go on to speak about all that He did. Mentions nothing about anybody else, does it? So why would we introduce other people? And so it, of course, mentions saints because the catechism was written at a time when they were at odds with the Catholic Church. And so they wanted to warn the people not to fall into that trap. And so they were taught then not to pray to saints. They were taught not to look at these other means for forgiveness of sins, but that it was only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that in Matthew chapter 12 when we were considering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pointed out that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, when He said it was finished, that curtain was rent from top to bottom, and we have access to God the Father, full access. We are the sons and daughters of God. We have access to Him. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches us, to cry out, Abba, Father. It doesn't say, cry out, Saint so-and-so, or rush to the priest. It doesn't say that. The Holy Spirit teaches us one thing, to cry out, Abba, Father. Why? Because through Christ, we have been given the privilege to be called the sons of God. And Hebrews, of course, continually stresses that we with confidence are to go into the behind the veil, into His presence, because Christ has paved that way for us. As the Lord Jesus Christ taught through in the first epistle of John, as we hear it so often, the promise that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We then as believers must not have any doubts that Jesus saves us completely from every sin, past, present, and future. They have been nailed to the cross, as Colossians puts it very eloquently. Everything that was written against us, the Lord Jesus Christ took and nailed to the cross. No saint ever died for us. No saint ever suffered for our sins. Mary never suffered for our sins. She was there watching her son. As holy as these people were in terms of devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would turn in their graves if they heard of the things that were happening today. Not only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything for our salvation has been secured to him. And so the Catechism has a very logical reasoning. It says, look, either the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior or a complete Savior, or he's not a Savior at all. You can't have him as half a Savior. So if you claim that he is a Savior and you believe in his name, then it is a contradiction for you to look for any other means. Sad to say, we cannot stop simply at the Roman Catholic Church. It was the case then. But now in the Protestant part of the church, many errors have also crept in that we have to equally address and equally speak against, even as Paul does, of course, in Galatians. How is it so quickly, he says, you're departing from the gospel? I preached to you the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect Savior. What are you doing? Now you're going back to works. Now you think you can do it yourself. And he's very adamant. He says, if anyone preaches any other gospel than you've heard from us, even if it were an angel from heaven, let them be an anathema. Lest you think that we're stressing this point too much. The scriptures minces no words when it's speaking about this topic. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only name by which all men are to be saved. And the Jews, of course, were guilty of that themselves. They raised circumcision. They raised the fact that they were children of Abraham. They raised the fact that they kept the law. To such a point, they said, why are you speaking, as we considered on Wednesday, why are you speaking about us being free? We've always been free. We're the children of Abraham. Trusting the law, trusting circumcision. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly burst that bubble by saying, you're not the children of Abraham, you're the children of the devil himself. And you're still in your sins. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in God's Son, if you don't have his word abiding in you, you will remain in your sins. In fact, you will die in your sins. There's only one means. And we have to avoid the same pitfalls. We cannot begin to take comfort and put our security in the fact that we attend church or that we're members of the church or that our grandparents and our parents have been in the church. All of those things are a blessing, but they cannot substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him yourself, and that you have to receive from him this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, a decent life doesn't cut it. If that was the case, the Apostle Paul would have been fine. No, we need our sins forgiven. But this name that is so eloquent and full of comfort and assurance and forgiveness of sins is challenged. And it was challenged here in the New Testament. And these Jewish leaders acted in such a hypocritical way, such an underhanded way. They knew they were being underhanded, but their unbelief can force them and move them to be so blatantly sinful and wicked. They were so against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that even though all the evidence was mounted against them and standing right there looking them square in the eyes, they denied it. And they tried to suppress that which God wonderfully had manifested to them. Were they in doubt? Well, look at who what the Lord Jesus Christ has done through his disciples. They're telling you that it's by his name that this man stands before them whole. They could not deny the evidence. As they said, we can't deny it. He's standing right here. And yet unbelief says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't let them fool you with these words. And so they attack the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't want his name to be spoken. And again, isn't that the case these days? We want to be so accommodating to others so that we ignore the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how else can we meet with others in these so-called multi-faith kind of services? How can we do that and raise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dare any of these people read Acts chapter 4, verse 12 in such a setting? That there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved? Dare they read God's word as we said this morning? That's what's written. But that's not friendly. And so we have to respect their religion. No, no, no. We have to respect them, not their religion. We respect them as people. We treat them in a loving way. We don't call them names. We don't discriminate. But in terms of a Savior, in terms of their religion, unless we want to be categorized in the section, in the category that Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, as those that are accursed, then we better not bring up another gospel. We better not give the world an idea that their religions are okay as well. They're not. We don't say it out of a hatred towards them. We say it out of love. I mean, what respect are we showing them if they are headed down a path that leads to eternal hell and we say, it's okay. It's okay. It's fine. As long as you're sincere about it, it's fine. I mean, what are they going to say when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and there we are and they look over at us and said, you said it was okay. What is our response going to be? We didn't want to hurt your feelings. We were lying. If the apostles, threatened by the Jewish leaders, stood their ground and said, is it right for us to obey God or obey you? What do you think? I mean, what were these Jewish leaders going to say? Better to listen to us? No, what could they say? Of course we have to listen to God. Well, that's the point, isn't it? It is written. This is God's word. This is what God is saying. How can then we turn around and for some reason, some rationale, keep quiet or give the impression that Christianity is just another religion among many? To say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior is not being bigoted. It's not being partisan. It's not trying to say our religion is better than yours. No, no, no. It's saying there is only one religion. There is only one way of salvation. Nobody told the Lord Jesus Christ that when he said, I'm the truth and the life. I'm the way and life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. I mean, didn't he hurt people's feelings? No. He lit up the path, the only path that you and I have, so that we wouldn't go running all over the world, as some do, chasing one religion after another, trying to find peace. He told us, I am the way. I am the way. You want to come to the Father, then you have to come by me. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing. On Mars Hill, as we've been mentioning this this morning. He didn't say, well, I have to be careful what I say to these people. I mean, look at all the gods that they're worshipping. No, he was very adamant. He said, the closest you come is this altar, the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. We cannot sound the trumpet and it have an uncertain sound. The people can't understand. They can't decipher what we're saying. They ought not to be in doubt when they hear us speaking the gospel. They ought to know exactly what to do and in whom to believe. That's your mission. That's my mission. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the only means of salvation. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. It was filled with darkness. He's the light. And they have to come to him. But as I say, not only false religions. That's one thing. But it's just as dangerous when we tamper with the gospel, even in the midst of the church. When we add to it or subtract from it, we're doing the same thing. The Galatians didn't have idols that they put up in their church. They didn't have another name by which they looked for salvation. They simply added to the gospel. Yes, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also works. And the devil continues to infiltrate the church in those ways. He knows that we're never going to let go of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, although somehow. And so he doesn't come with that tactic. He comes to add stuff. And whether it be the Roman Catholic Church or whether it be the Protestant Church, he has made inroads into both camps. And we need to stand firm, just as firm as we are with false religions. Nothing can be added to the Lord Jesus Christ. To do so would be dangerous. And the Catechism will go on to explain that. I mean, why can't the good works we do at least contribute to salvation? And the Catechism is saying, no, it can't, because it would destroy salvation. Because our works are filthy rags before God. So, personally speaking then, we have to ask ourselves that question. When I think about my salvation, what is it that gives me assurance? What is it that gives me comfort? What is it that gives me security about my salvation? If it's my good works, if it's my church, if it's my parents, my friends, then you are on slippery ground. The response of each and every one of us should be that my comfort, my assurance, is based upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am confident that everything that is necessary for my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, not will accomplish, has accomplished, and nailed to the cross. From now on, no one will raise a finger accusing us and be able to stand. No accusation. There is now no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our security needs to be. And we need to look to him and to him alone. And we need to call people's attention to that. And we need to resist every attempt that they make to water down the gospel so that it's palatable to people and that we get along with people. No, we'll never get along with people as long as we believe the gospel. Give up the gospel and the world will embrace you. But hold on to the gospel and the world will get out its swords. Why do the nations rage and plot in vain? Is it because we want to take over the world? Is it because we want to dominate them? No. It's because they don't want to submit to God's Son. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. As the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send one religion for the Chinese, one for the Russians, one for the Arabs, one for the Western countries. No, He sent one Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a nonsense thought to think that there are many gods. These are all these religions and all these gods. I mean, how does that even hold in our minds? I mean, doesn't it sound strange to you? There's only one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that we've offended by our sin. And it is out of His love, even before the creation of the world, that He sent His Son to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to Himself. People of God, the devil seeks to confuse the issue by raising all of these religions and then saying to us, you think you're the only one that's right? I mean, how bigoted of you to think that way. And so He wants us to respect all the religions. In the end, of course, He wants us to respect Him and only Him. No, Christianity is unique. It's not that it hates other people, as I said, we don't. But there is only one salvation and only one Savior. And that's what the world needs to hear from us. The moment we start buying into this multi-faith nonsense, whereby we have to legitimize other religions, as we are doing so often in this country, it's endangering the nations of the world. And it's endangering us. People of God, we should never be ashamed of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should never speak any other name in connection with salvation other than Him. And even though we're threatened, even though we're ridiculed, even though all kinds of things are said against us, we need, as we said this morning, to go back and say, it is written, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've opened our eyes to this glorious truth that is consistent with everything that we see all around us. But it is out of accord with the thoughts of this world and its leaders, and certainly of the devil himself. And so, our Father, we pray that we may see the challenge. And it has always been that way, as the psalmist reminds us. The nations gather together. Though they have many differences, yet they gather together against the Lord's anointed, plotting in vain to wipe out His name and wipe out His people, not knowing that at the same time they wipe out any hope of salvation for themselves. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your church. We're thankful that you've given us a voice, that you've opened our minds and hearts. And our Father in heaven, we pray that to our own families, to our own relatives, to our acquaintances, that they would hear no other name than the glorious name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen.